Please rise for the reading of Scripture. Scripture is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, beginning at 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
But at this time, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we just prepare to reflect on those words that Don just read for us here. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once again for this time we're able to share. And we thank you, Lord, for these letters that we have been looking at, these letters that you yourself dictated to several churches back in early church days. And we just pray that you would enable us to learn from them. As we see the ways that you commended your church, as we see the ways that you corrected them, we pray that we can take all of these things to heart and apply them to our own lives and into our own congregation right here and right now. So please speak to us again as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as I begin our message, I have to do so with a little bit of confession. And I'll explain this to you, because most people, and this is really not the time of year for it, but most people, they enjoy a nice ice-cold glass of lemonade on a summer day, don't they? They enjoy a glass of ice water after a workout at Twyla's gym. Just throw that in since you're sitting up front. Or we enjoy a nice glass of soda, you know, served over ice. But myself, I'm a little bit of an anomaly when it comes to that, because I tend to enjoy my beverages lukewarm. I rarely use ice. I don't put my beverages in the fridge. I just pull them out of the cabinet. I just enjoy them at room temperature. And I think all of this started back in college. My first year there, I was rooming with one of my best friends from high school. However, one of the things I learned, just like any time you move in with a roommate, you learn new things about each other. Well, I learned that if I kept my soda in the fridge, he would drink it. So I would go to the store and I would buy myself a case of soda, and ordinarily that would last me a long time. I didn't go through it that fast. However, they were disappearing at an alarming rate. They were disappearing, they were never replaced. He never went to the store and bought more for us to share or to replace my own so that I could have it. Rather than confronting him and starting an argument, I just simply stopped putting my soda in the fridge. I noticed that if it wasn't cold, he wouldn't drink it. And so I just kept it in my closet, in my little itty-bitty dorm room. When I wanted one, I would pull it out, and now that's how I prefer to drink it. Now, I realize that's kind of disgusting to most people. I get it. I especially get it when it comes to hot beverages. Because when it comes to hot beverages, I do like them hot. When it comes to coffee, it has to be hot. Now, I don't like it so piping hot that it's hard to drink or where it burns your tongue or your throat. I'll let it cool a little bit before I drink it, but nothing disgusts me more than lukewarm coffee. And there have been numerous times where I've done this, I'm sure you've done this, but I've set down my coffee cup and then I've gone off to do something and I was gone a little longer than I intended and I came back and I picked it up and took a sip. And what's your reaction when you do that? It's just gross, right? You just want to spit it out. And most of you, I think, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. And the interesting thing is that this is the picture that Jesus uses when he's talking about this final church in our series on these seven letters. He compares the church at Laodicea to a lukewarm beverage. Now, Laodicea, as we look at our map, oops, I pushed the wrong button there. Let me see here. There we go. Trying to find my little pointer. It's right down here. So we've kind of moved around counterclockwise, and whoop, we're down there to the last one, down in the southeast corner. And so again, it's a church that was located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, just like all of the others that we've been considering. And as Jesus begins talking to this church, again, let's look at the first couple of verses. He starts by saying to them, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." So as we look at these words of Jesus, it's pretty clear to us that this comparison that he is making to a lukewarm beverage, that is not a good thing. He's not saying it's good to be lukewarm. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt as he speaks that this is a problem. He begins with a phrase that he uses when speaking to several of the churches, and he starts out by saying, "I know your works." Now, in some cases, this phrase was used in a good way. Other times, it was used in more of a negative way. And here, it's definitely more on the negative end. Jesus says he knows their works, but then he adds what we just saw. "You are neither cold nor hot." And he says that he would rather that they were one or the other. He would prefer that they were hot or that they were cold. The problem of this congregation, you see, or the people of this congregation, you see, they were not on one end of the spectrum or the other. They were fence sitters. So they weren't cold to the Lord. They weren't cold to the gospel. They weren't standing against him in any way, but they weren't for him either. They weren't zealous. They weren't on fire for the Lord. They weren't zealous and on fire for the gospel. What they had was a mere profession of faith, but little more. And again, this is something that's very common to the church in our nation here today. Now it's true, here in the United States, we do have our extremes. We do have people who are clearly opposed to the gospel. They call themselves a church, but they dismiss much of what God says to us in his word. They're critical of what the Bible teaches. They've clearly rejected it. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, we also have those who are on fire for the Lord. We have those who genuinely hold to the truth of the gospel. We have those who genuinely believe it and they proclaim it on an ongoing basis. And they also have a desire both to love and to serve their neighbor. Yet that being said, even though we do have our extremes, a vast majority within the church today, they're lukewarm. They, in other words, they're the group that characterizes the church of today. And once again, just as I expressed in the case of the Laodiceans, they don't oppose the Lord in any way. They don't blatantly oppose the message of the gospel. They don't argue against this message or fight against it. They're not living lives of obvious or outright sin and unrepentance. However, things just are not quite right. They confess faith in Jesus, but in reality, the gospel is not the source of their hope. They don't generally proclaim the gospel to others. They don't have a strong desire to serve the Lord and their neighbor. And as we can see, this simply is not tolerable to the Lord. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, we do find that there is a reason for this in the case of the church at Laodicea. There's a reason for this apathy that they possessed when it came to the Lord and when it came to the gospel. And the reason for this is that they felt very self-sufficient. According to Jesus, this church, they just felt as though they had everything that they needed. He went on to say that, you know, these people, they said that they were rich. They said that they prospered. They said that they needed nothing. In other words, they didn't depend upon Jesus for the things that they needed because they didn't think they needed anything. Now, historically speaking, the city of Laodicea was a very prosperous city. As we look back in history, we find that it was one of the most important commercial cities of that region. It was so wealthy, in fact, that in the year 60 AD, the whole city was leveled by an earthquake. And you know how things work here. We'll have a natural disaster, and what happens? We call upon the federal government to come in and to bail us out, right? We call on them to come and to give us money so that we can rebuild and restore the place where we live after a natural disaster. But in the case of Laodicea, that's not how they did it. Even though they were a part of the Roman Empire, even though they were a very important part of the Roman Empire, they did not call upon Rome for any financial assistance whatsoever. They rebuilt the city by their own means. They had enough where they were able to come into their city, which was leveled, and rebuild it from the ashes. And perhaps this is why. Because they were so prosperous, they didn't believe they needed anything. But the reality was very different because according to Jesus, the people of this city, they were wretched and pitiable. According to Jesus, they were poor and they were blind and they were naked. In other words, even though they believed themselves to need nothing, they were very much in need. Although they believed themselves to be self-sufficient, the reality is that they desperately needed his help. Although they believed that they prospered, the reality is that they lacked the things that were truly necessary in life. Now, as we look at life here in the United States, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We live in a very prosperous nation. We live in a nation that is more prosperous than probably any other throughout the course of human history. We live in a nation where even our poor are wealthy when compared to the people who surround us in our world today. And like the people of Laodicea, we tend to be very self-sufficient. We tend to be very self-reliant. We do not tend to think that we need anything. We think that we are doing just fine on our own. We tend to think that by our hard work, you know what, we can take care of it, right? We can handle anything that may come our way. So just like the people of Laodicea, we don't realize the great need that we possess. Just like the people of Laodicea, we do not realize the extent of our poverty. We don't realize how helpless we are apart from the Lord. We don't realize that apart from Him, we have absolutely nothing. I remember the first time I really encountered this attitude. I was serving my first congregation out in San Diego, and the church that called me, they were in an inner city area, so the need was very apparent all around us. However, as I started out there, and it was the main reason they called me out there, we were seeking to plant a new congregation up in the northern end of San Diego County. Now, if you're out there now, you'll notice that, you know, if you drive from L.A. to San Diego or reverse, really, the only thing that separates those two cities is Camp Pendleton, right? Well, back in those days, northern San Diego County, it was just being built up. There were thousands of new homes that were being built very rapidly. There were new shopping centers being built. New business districts were being established. And there were absolutely no churches. And so in our mind, it made sense that this would be the perfect spot to establish a new church. And so as we began our efforts, we began by, like a lot of people have, we went door to door. We just visited with people. And of course, we told them about our plans to start a new church, but we also engaged with them. We asked them questions just to feel them out and to get to know them. And one of the questions that we asked was very simple. We asked several of the people up there what they believed their greatest need to be. And as we met people from this very affluent area, as we met young couples who were buying their first home, which 20 years ago, mind you, was selling in the $600,000 to $700,000 range, we were consistently told that they had no needs. In fact, I had one guy, and he just stands out in my mind, he told me, the only need we have is for a new community center to be built here in our area. That was the only need he could think of. So again, in their great affluence, they didn't realize that they were pitiable. In their affluence, they didn't realize that they were poor and blind and naked. In their affluence, they didn't see their need for the Lord. They didn't see and understand their need for His blessing in their lives. And in the same way, just like the people of Laodicea, we also fail to see our need. We fail to see our sin. We fail to see our guilt. We fail to see the fact that the only thing we deserve from God is His judgment. We fail to see that left to ourselves, we're destined to an eternity of hell. Now, Scripture, as we know, it's absolutely clear about this. Paul tells us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He tells us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. In 1 Corinthians 6, he tells us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He tells us again back in Romans 3 that we cannot be justified by our obedience to the law. In other words, we can't be justified by our own efforts. So the simple fact of the matter is that we're lost. The simple fact of the matter is that we are helpless. We are dead in our sin. And this is a constant message of Scripture from the beginning all the way over until the end. And for this reason, if we are to be saved, it's going to be only because of the grace of God. It will be only because of Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us upon the cross. It will result only from His hand of blessing. Now, getting back to Laodicea, because they were lukewarm, he says, he was about to spit them out of his mouth. So again, just like we want to spit out that sip of coffee that's cooled down to room temperature, or maybe it's a summer day and you get into your car and you take a swig of water from that cup that's been sitting in your car, and you know, oh, just that's kind of how we are to Jesus. He just wants to spit us out of his mouth. He was going to reject the Laodiceans because they were lukewarm. And what it comes down to is this. We can be opposed to Jesus. We can reject Jesus. Or on the other hand, we can be on fire for Jesus. We can be zealous for him. But there is no in between. To be in between is to be rejected by Jesus. To be in between is to fall under his judgment. And once again, this is something that we often fail to realize. We have to realize that it's not enough to be tepid. We must realize that it's not enough to simply acknowledge Jesus, yet fail to look to him every moment of every day. We must realize that it's not enough to acknowledge Jesus, but look elsewhere for the blessings that we so desperately need. And because of their need, Jesus says this to the church at Laodicea. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. So in other words, because of their need, Jesus, he encourages them to come to him to have those needs satisfied. He calls them to buy from him gold, so that they could be rich. He calls on them to buy white garments so that they may be clothed. He calls on them to buy salve for their eyes so that they could see. And he calls them to do so because there is no other way, there's no other source from which they might receive these blessings. They couldn't look to themselves. They couldn't look to their goodness. They couldn't look to their efforts. They couldn't look to anyone else. True blessing, true provision, and true satisfaction is found only in Christ. Now, it's interesting as we look at those words that Jesus uses the word by as he encourages the people to come to him. And we have to be careful with this. We have to be careful because by using this word, he is not suggesting in any way that we can earn these blessings or that we can repay him for these blessings that he bestows. This echoes the call of God in Isaiah 55, where God urged the people to buy from him, and he adds, at no cost, that which could truly satisfy. And what he is pointing out to the people is that although, yes, there is a cost to these blessings, it's not a cost that they were called to pay. Although there was a cost to these blessings, it was a price that was paid by Jesus himself. And in the same way, Jesus is the only place we can go to receive the blessings that we so desperately need. We must go to him alone, who can give us what we need, and we must go to him who has paid the price so that each one of these blessings might be ours. So we must realize our need. We must realize what we are lacking, and we must go to Christ to have those needs satisfied. Now, even though Jesus was correcting this church, even though, yes, in one sense he was speaking words of judgment, his words, he says, flowed from the love that he had for his church. He tells them that he only reproves and disciplines those that he loves. So in other words, even though they were lukewarm, God was not against them. Even though they were lukewarm, God did not desire to destroy them. He was holding out to them his hands of mercy. He was giving to them the opportunity to repent, and he was calling them to do so before it was too late. And the same thing is true for each one of us here this morning. If the words of Jesus are hitting home, if he's convicting you that perhaps, you know, you're one of the ones that he is speaking to, his aim is not to criticize. His aim is not to condemn. He speaks these words out of his love for us and out of his longing for our salvation. He then goes on to speak those words that are so familiar to us. He says that he stands at the door and knocks. And you know, you've all seen those pictures that are portrayed of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And sometimes people note it's interesting because there's no doorknob on the outside, right? But he stands at the door and knocks, and he says that if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come into him and eat with him. And he's telling the people that if they repent, if they heed his call, they will absolutely receive his mercy. He's telling them that if they repent, if they heed his call, in that case, of course, they will not be spit from his mouth. He then closes with words of blessing, just as he has in his letters to each of the other churches. And starting in verse 21, he says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So as we have seen before, Jesus promises that those who conquer, that those who overcome, they will reign with him in his glory, will dwell forever with him in his kingdom, will dwell forever with him in a new age, will dwell with him forever in a place where sin and death are no more. And the same promise is provided to each of us. If we have been lukewarm, if we have not been opposed to Jesus, but also not quite for him, we have to repent. And if we do so, we are assured of both forgiveness and also his everlasting salvation. We're assured that Jesus will come in and eat with us. We're assured that we will reign with him. We're assured that we'll dwell together with him in his everlasting kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the words that you wrote to this church. And we thank you, even though these words are quite challenging. They're challenging because, Lord, just as they convicted the people of that day, they offer the same conviction to us even today. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond to this rightly. Help us not to grow discouraged. Help us not to give up. Help us not to try harder to earn the blessings that you have promised us. But instead, Lord, draw us to yourself. Help us to see our need. And as you said in the passage, to come to you to have those needs satisfied. Help us to depend upon you for all things, every moment of every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.